Morning, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me once again to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. This is a very fascinating, interesting portion of Scripture as we base the theme entitled, So You Want to Be Like Jesus. Two questions have been put before me in recent days that I've been thinking about. What was Jesus like? What was Jesus like? And then secondly, to follow that up, what would Jesus do? Once we know what he's like, how would he respond to a certain situation? What would he do? And we get a little insight from these words that we have in the verses before us. Philippians chapter 2, so you want to be like Jesus. I want you to note the words found in verse 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, you have the outline there in the bulletin, and we are not going to complete it. We're just going to deal with the first two points. Keep it in your bulletin, bring it back next week, and we will continue. Now, many people live today only to please themselves. And you and I don't have to be long out into the world to recognize that truth. Most people today are concerned just about self. They very seldom think of God and his eternal truths. But I want to say, if you and I are conscientious Christians, our one major desire in life is to please our Heavenly Father. If we are conscientious, if we really want to live for Christ. Now that, my friend, was the heart-throbbing ambition of Jesus. He wanted to please God in everything that he did on this planet. And he accomplished that task. At his baptism, Jesus heard these words from his Heavenly Father. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. One day, when we stand before our Heavenly Father, Almighty God, would not we also want to hear from God the same words that he described of his Son, Jesus Christ? What a wonderful homecoming that would be. I'm well pleased with your life, your service, and what you have done on planet Earth. To please God in everything that we do, that ought to be the passionate desire of each and every one of us. Since Jesus pleased God in everything that he did, I submit that we should be like Jesus. Just like that. Now that raises two questions. What was Jesus like? And how can I become like Jesus? The answer to the first question, what was Jesus like, is delineated for us in the verses before us, and especially in the text. Notice again the words of verse 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I like the NIV here. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I like Weymouth. Let your disposition be in you, that which was in Christ Jesus. In other words, as we behold the mind and the attitude and the disposition of Jesus as revealed upon the pages of the New Testament, we get a vivid description of what Jesus was like. So you want to be like Jesus? Then let us, from the Apostle Paul's words. Discover what Jesus was like. And that leads me to my first point. For one thing, if we want to be like Jesus, it will be a life where self-emptying will be our principle. You ought to get that down. Self-emptying will be the principle by which we live our lives. Now notice again the words found in verses 6 and 7 of this section of the New Testament. Who? That's Christ. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. The New Living Translation puts it, though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. What a statement. The New International Version puts it this way, who? Jesus. Being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't have to grasp it because he was God. He wasn't any less than God. He was God incarnated in human flesh. Now, the literal meaning of these words is this. He emptied out himself. Or he emptied himself. He stripped himself. And that raises the question, of what did Jesus strip himself of? Well, stay with me in Philippians chapter 2, and for just a moment, would you turn with me to John chapter 17? John chapter 17. We're going right back to Philippians. And here we find the high priestly prayer of Jesus. In verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself as he is about to enter the greatest work that he's ever done, dying on the cross. In verses 6 through 19, Jesus intercedes for his disciples. And then in verses 20 through 26, Jesus prays for future believers. Now, notice the very challenging and interesting words in verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And here in these words, we find Jesus requesting that God the Father return and restore to him the glory that he had with the Father before the creation of the world. He petitions God to restore him to his original exalted place at the right hand of God the Father. And that was his prayer. And most of us realize this morning that that prayer was answered some 40 days after the resurrection when Jesus ascended. He went back to heaven. And he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Now you need to know what Jesus said. He emptied himself. He stripped himself. Of what did he strip himself? He stripped himself of his glory. He laid aside his divine rights and privileges as God. Now, in making that statement, I want you to note that he did not give up his essential deity, nor his sinlessness to become human, but he humbly set it aside, the right to his glory and his power and his heavenly majesty that's associated with that deity. He was willing to put it aside. Self-renunciation, self-humiliation, self-emptying. That's just the opposite of Christians today in our churches. My big Pope self. If you want to be like Jesus, you and I this morning need to come to that place where we are willing to renounce. It's like a wealthy millionaire who is willing to leave his elegant home and all of the benefits associated with that lifestyle to come and live for a period of time among the needy and the desperate of his day. Now, he's still a millionaire, but for a short period of time, he's willing to give up all of his riches, put them aside, not possess the necessities of life for just a period of time. That's what Jesus did. So to be like Jesus means to have the same humble attitude and disposition and mind of Jesus. The mind of Jesus becomes the mind of the disciple and the mind of the Christian. We happen to be living in a day of self-seeking and self-importance and self-will and self-centeredness, which demand others to bend to our way of thinking instead of seeking that death to self attitude so gloriously found in the life of Jesus. And in Jesus, we have our perfect example. He was completely willing to put aside his own interest. And Paul writes about that there in verse 4. And voluntarily surrender them up in order to take upon himself the garment of humility. You know, I've been in the pastorate long enough. In many churches, there are those that are not satisfied with the position that God has given them. And they always want something more. Something more. Pope self takes over. Jesus comes along to each and every one of us and he says, "You want to be like me? Well, there's going to come. Self-emptying is going to be the principle by which you must live your life." Notice Jesus refusing to insist on his own rights and turning his back on the majestic relationship that he had with God the Father in heaven. He voluntarily, willingly, sacrificially accepts the divine mission, that of coming to this unredeemed world to redeem sinful mankind. Such was the self-emptying and self-denial of our blessed Lord. And if we are to be like Jesus, then we must exhibit the same mind, the same attitude, the same disposition that Jesus sets before us. Now get this down this morning, and this is very interesting, that Jesus is not only the pattern to follow, but he is the power that enables us to follow him through the indwelling of the Spirit of the living God. You know, I'm so glad today that God never asks us to do anything without giving us the resources by which to do it. He doesn't ask you and I to live a holy life. He doesn't ask you and I to be actively involved in the work and the welfare of the church. He doesn't ask us to do a thing without, on the other hand, giving us the strength and the power that we need by which to accomplish the task that he has assigned to each and every one of us. He makes it a living reality. The Spirit of the living God makes it possible that you and I can be like Jesus. We can live like Jesus. We can think like Jesus. Who would have ever thought that a young, ambitious, dynamic preacher, Samuel Logan Bringle, would be found on his knees in a Salvation Army training barracks in London, polishing 8 pair of boots which belonged to the cadets? Certainly he didn't think so. He turned down the call to a very popular pulpit of a large Methodist church in Indiana in order to perform this menial task. I'm sure he wondered if all of his educational advantages and all of his personal talents were being wasted. And then in that very moment, the Spirit of the living God brought to his remembrance the example of the self-emptying Christ, who one day took a towel and a basin and got down on his knees and washed the feet of those disciples. In that moment, young Samuel Brengle said to himself, if Jesus can wash the disciples' feet, then I can blacken the cadets' boots. And he cheerfully accepted the rigorous standards of General William Booth, the founder of the army. And you know what? For the next 40 years, Brengle's voice was heard throughout the world as he proclaimed the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then on May the 19th, 1936, the man who wanted to be like Jesus was transported from this life to the life beyond. What a homecoming. What a homecoming. I'm pleased with what you've done. In that same humble, self-emptying spirit of his precious Lord, Brengle declared, and I want to quote, if I appear to be great in people's eyes, the Lord is most graciously helping me to see how absolutely nothing I am without him, and helping me to keep little in my own eyes. He does use me. But I'm so concerned that he uses me, and that it is not of me the work is done. The axe cannot boast of the trees it has cut down. It could do nothing but for the woodsman. He made it. He sharpened it. He used it. The moment he throws it aside, it becomes only an old iron. Oh, that I may never lose sight of this. And then Brengle made this remarkable, truthful comment. The spiritual leader of today is in all probability one who yesterday expressed his humility by working gladly and faithfully in second place. We need to catch that. We need to catch that. Self-emptying. That should be our principle by which we live, if we want to be like Jesus. Now let's go on to a second thought. To be like Jesus also means not only self-emptying should be our principle, and we put self as far away as we can. But notice my second point. Being a servant should be our pleasure. Being a servant. Look at the words as found in verse 7. And took upon him, speaking of Jesus, the form of a servant. The NIV has it, taking the very nature of a servant. Now here Jesus voluntarily descends to the lowest point of humiliation. At this point, one is reminded of the words of our Lord when he said in Luke chapter 22, verse 27 from the NIV, but I am among you as one who serves. What a statement. That's what Jesus said. I'm among you as one who serves. Now let us be sure to understand that the words took upon him the form of a servant nowhere implies that Jesus put aside his divine nature as God, because he didn't. What is suggested in these words is that becoming man, there was the perfect uniting of the two natures. The divine nature and the human nature. And he wasn't God and man, he was the God-man. They united, but they were never confused. He was God. He was never less than God. And he was man. He was never less than man. And we need to keep that in mind. And as the God-man, Jesus voluntarily took the position of being a servant. Now, even though it was his right to be served by others, he willingly, sacrificially, voluntarily took a towel, girded himself, poured water into a basin, and washed the dirty feet of those 12 undeserving disciples who should have been serving him. Now, in the message this morning, we need to stop for a moment and make a distinction, because a lot of Christians are confused at this point, between doing service and being a servant. They are not the same. You and I are the busiest bunch of eager beavers that ever walked upon this planet. And as I said in the Sunday school class, we can't even wait for the swinging of a revolving door. We're always going, doing something. That's service. But that's not being a servant, necessarily. Service speaks of accomplishment for Christ, and praise the Lord for that. And that's needed. But a servant means having the attitude of Christ. And that's far better. Because if you and I have the attitude of Jesus, the service is going to get done. Everything that comes under Christian service is not necessarily Christian service. When Jesus finished washing the disciples' feet, he asked them the question, this question, in John chapter 13, verse 11. Do you understand what I have done? Do you understand what I have done? And he wanted them to understand the difference between rendering service and being a servant. Having set the example of what it means to be a true servant, Jesus challenged his disciples to take the role of being a servant by washing the feet of each other, of one another. For as Jesus declared in John 13, verse 16, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master. Now, if the church of Jesus Christ is in need of anything at this present moment, it is the kind of humble service beautifully portrayed in the life of our Lord. Listen for a moment to the words which came from the lips of Jesus. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Now get this. And to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10, verse 45. Now that kind of service exhibited by Jesus has just about been lost. And many of our present day churches. And it desperately needs to be rediscovered. Most of today's crop of Christians are asking this question. Now what can you do for me? Instead of having the attitude of Jesus and saying, and what can I do for you? And they come into our churches by the hundreds and the thousands. And if they don't find what you can do for them, they go to some other church. That's not the attitude of Jesus. You don't build a church on people like that. They're going to be very transient. Because you cannot meet all of their needs. But here in a single sentence, Jesus upsets the accepted standards of what it means to be great in the eyes of the world. For he sets forth that true greatness and success comes through the sacrificial giving of oneself to be a servant for others. And some of you know what I'm talking about. We've got many people who are servants of Jesus Christ in this assembly. And yet how tragic that almost without exception, when college or seminary students talk about the future careers Their conversation focuses on such things as salary, status, security. Seldom, if ever, is the idea of just being a servant with its everlasting benefits and eternal rewards put up front in the conversation. What they need is presented to them and to each and every one of us is the marvelous truth that greatness may be attained if we follow the life-changing example of Jesus when he gave up his life for others. To put it once again in the words of Jesus, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. If you and I passionately want to be like Jesus, then my dear friend, this morning we must have the mind and the attitude and the disposition of which Jesus was, that of a servant. And in deep humility, take the position of washing the feet and helping those who are followers of Christ. And like the sovereign God, who in Christ became God the servant, it becomes our divine pleasure to become a servant of his and serve him in 101 different ways, depending upon the needs of the church and the community and the people. Listen to what Paul says in that great chapter in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For God knew his people in advance. Now get this. From the New Living Translation. And he chose them to become like his son. Now think of this. Way back in the far past, before there was any time, way back in timelessness, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit chose you and he chose me. Before we ever chose him to be part of his family. And the reason he chose us way back then, for now, that we might become like his son. That's what he says. We sing about it in the words of the hymn, earthly pleasures vainly call me, I would be like Jesus. Nothing worldly shall enthrall me, I would be like Jesus. He has broken every fetter, I would be like Jesus. That my soul may serve him better, I would be like Jesus. All the way from earth to glory, I would be like Jesus. Telling o'er and o'er the story, I would be like Jesus. That in heaven he may greet me, I would be like Jesus. That his words well done may greet me, I would be like Jesus. And in order to be like Jesus as we start this message, and we'll continue it next week, are these two life-changing principles. Self-emptying must be our principle by which we govern and live our lives. And secondly, being a servant is our pleasure. Our pleasure. I ask, will you on this Sunday, and will I start today to apply these characteristics of Jesus in our lives? If we do, we will be like Jesus. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in the quietness of these moments, as your Spirit has been speaking, and Lord, as we begin to just look into these unbelievable words that you have set before us, words beyond our comprehension we shall never understand. I pray, Lord, that you would speak. You have listened this morning to the theme, so you want to be like Jesus. You have heard the first two requirements to be like Jesus, self-emptying, not people bending and bowing to what you want to do. And then that spirit of serving will be your pleasure. If you